Beautiful song, appreciated that. And the little ones will disappear. Well, this morning's message may not be one of those bowl you over messages. I don't know how it'll be received or accepted, but it doesn't matter. It's what the Lord gave me. It's biblical, it's scriptural. Amen. And it's a takeoff from last week's message on unction. We had shared in last week's message that you have an unction, and we learned from the scriptures that John, speaking of the Holy Ghost of God, addressed a unique anointing that was not a typical anointing. All of the areas of the scriptures you'll find when there's an anointing that has taken place or is about to take place or should take place, then it is always going to be in the English translated anointing. But here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 20, the very first word that is used there concerning an anointing is unction. Unction. And the only Bible, only translation, and trust me, I do not look at other translations. I was just curious at this one particular time, how do some of these other newer translations handle it? And the only other one who actually that I saw that used the word unction was the Darby Bible. I don't know a lot about the Darby Bible, but I know it was an older one, an older translation, if you will. But in chapter 1 and verse 20, the first word is unction. And then the King James goes and uses the second use of the word as anointing. So I presented that word unction as a very unique presentation because it was uniquely presented in the Word of God. And it was an anointing from on high. This was not me anointing someone. I know someone has said that baby baptism, can you anoint them? And I said, well, I suppose you could, but we don't baptize infants. As long as we don't do that, because it's not biblical, it's not scriptural. We believe in a believer's baptism, that when someone comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, then they can request baptism, and then, of course, I'll talk with them, we'll check it out, and see what the next step would be. So, it was an anointing that had a special character to it that the typical anointing did not have. And this unction is only mentioned, as I said, one time in the King James Bible, though the word anointing does appear as the second use in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. And perhaps the unique distinction in this use of the word unction is the presence which God has in this anointing. Now, in this week's message concerning evidences of spiritual growth, we look to the word usability. The question is, are you usable to God? Well, I'm going to say yes and yes, not yes and no. You're usable in a very positive way, or you're usable in a very negative way. If you're not going to live your life for the Lord, then God will use you in an example of what happens when you turn your back on God. That's not a good place to be. To be usable in a positive sense is to do what God wants you to do, to be walking in obedience to God, so that God can use you as a blessing. Amen? So, we know we have not been saved to simply escape the wrath of God. We also know that we have been saved to serve. We've all been saved to serve. Now, we may not all have a pulpit to preach from or a Sunday school class to teach, but you've been called to serve. Man, if you have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you have been called to serve God as the spiritual leader in your what? In your home. Absolutely. And so you have a place to serve. Now, you can serve beyond that. Knowing many families today that being a spiritual leader in the home, you have your hands full pretty much most of the time. Amen. But nonetheless, we've been saved to serve. Now, perhaps the question is this now. In what way am I to serve? Do I get to choose how, when and where I want to serve? Do I use any and all of my natural talents to serve the Lord? These and many other questions may come to mind, and a wrong understanding can certainly lead us to think or believe that it doesn't matter what I do or how I serve the Lord. As long as I do something well, it doesn't matter. And it is therefore very important to note that if we have any desire to live a successful Christian life, and you ought to have a desire, amen? One that pleases God, in which we find our purpose and our purposes in the body of Christ. So the spiritual gifts of which the Apostle Paul speaks are meant to give us a usefulness in the faith, to give us a sense of purpose, a utilitarianism. There you go. To be able to be used of God in a very specific way based on the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit of God has given to you. Now, this technically is part two of last week's message, and we shall begin with that in mind here. Father, guide and direct as we look to the scriptures this morning to be led of the Holy Spirit in the presentation and to be led by the Holy Spirit of God in the reception of the message today. Father, we want to walk out of here today convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that as individuals who are saved, that we have been saved to serve and that we have a place and that, Lord, we need to be busy and because it looks like the days are growing short. Now, Lord, whether it's 5 days, 50 days, 50 years, or 500 years, we don't know. But, Lord, we're certainly closer than anybody has been at any other time to the second coming. So, Father, won't you guide and direct through your Spirit that our minds might be open and our hearts open to receive, that, Lord, you can challenge us and change us to be what you want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So the second point, if you'd had the first point, which I think we got some floating around here somewhere, would be our usability. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. But there are a lot of, there's three chapters really, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul deals with the gifts that existed in the early church. And there's a lot of information that's given in there, and I believe it is woefully taken out of context, is practiced woefully out of context with the Word of God. But first we see the reason why the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to the redeemed of the Lord. Now, number one, they are meant to give us a sense of purpose in the Christian life. God did not bring us to the cross and to accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior and then said, good luck, hope you have a good life. Now, that's not why He saved us. He saved us, first of all, because He loved us. And then He saved us so that we could serve Him. The unsaved cannot serve Him, at least not in a very positive sense at all. But you and I, who are the redeemed of the Lord, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and He is going to energize us and to lead us and to direct us to serve the Lord. But more than anything else, which is the one thing that we should understand, is that obedience is evidence that we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and that we are a child of God. Obedience. And we need to understand that idea. So, secondly, that is that they are meant to be used to benefit and to edify the local assembly, that is, the church or the ecclesia, if you will. If we were to take a quick jump forward to Ephesians, and we'll get there in a little bit as well. But in Ephesians chapter 4, and looking at verse 11, and this is then the Apostle Paul says, and He, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the what? Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is not what we do when we send out missionaries overseas. Ministry is what we do to our local church, to our local community. Amen? Absolutely. When you go to the workplace, you're in ministry. Whatever sports you're involved in, that's ministry. You have to live like a Christian, act like a Christian, so that others around you can sample what a true Christian is all about. And so he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that is, a mature man, and lacking nothing, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And also it's for stabilizing as well, as the next verse would say. So they are meant to meet needs in other believers' lives. The gifts that God gives to us are meant to meet the needs that others have. Pastors will usually have a couple of spiritual gifts, not all. They'll have a gift of preaching, they'll have the gift of teaching, and they'll have the gift of missions, reaching out beyond into the community. Others may have a single gift. God may impart several gifts to individuals. But they're not meant to puff ourselves up, pull out of suspenders and say, hey, look at me, cool guy. No, they are meant to be humbly used and to be able to sense needs that others have, and then you can come alongside of them, such as counseling or maybe a prayer warrior. And you come alongside of someone that you know they've been having a difficult time. It's also our ministry is to pray for one another. Pray for one another's families. Pray for one another's children. Pray for one another's grandchildren. So there is never, ever a lack of something to pray for, amen? Oh, I just don't know what to pray for. Look around. You have unsaved friends. Boy, you can spend a lot of time praying for some unsaved friends. Having problems in your marriage, you can spend a lot of time in prayer. If you have unsaved kids or kids that are wandering away, pray for them. Listen, there's no lack of people who need our prayers. I need your prayers. Ah, but you're a saved preacher and you have all this stuff going on in your life there. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Like I put it. Well, I was really offbeat yesterday typing anyway. So we looked at that anyway. That was Ephesians 4, 10 through 12 and 13. But anyway, back into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 12. We see that five of the gifts mentioned are what we call sign gifts or temporary gifts, meaning that they were only meant for a time. And when their purpose was fulfilled, they were to cease. They were not to be carried on. Why today's people want to go way back into the early, I don't know, maybe they think there's something unique about this. God does what he does. Sometimes he does it throughout all of history. Other times he does it for a particular period of time in history. And we have to leave it at that. Not trying to resurrect something up there and say, well, we got to go, we have to resurrect this. Listen, if God meant for it, then he would have made sure that we understood that it was for all time, not just a simple time period. So these particular gifts, these sign gifts that I'm talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these particular gifts were given to the apostles to authenticate the gospel message now that Christ had completed his mission in making salvation possible through his life, death, and resurrection. And so this is the heart of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, everything else is to you and I who have accepted that fact that Jesus died for us, that he was buried, that he was raised to new life, and that we come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Then the rest of the scriptures would apply to us, well, things that we can draw from that so we can learn more about God and more about our lives and more about our relationship with God and God with us as well. But the heart of the gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, when I came to you, I preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the power of salvation. And so, that being the heart of the gospel message, for which those who do not accept the message, then such will not see heaven. Let alone enter heaven. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all of what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. All. That means there are no exceptions. All have sinned. You were born a sinner. You inherited a sin nature. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're all very familiar with that one. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was what? Cast in the lake of fire. The day that you came in faith believing in the person of Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior, God put your name in that Lamb's book of life. And you can't take it out. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't grieve God. It doesn't mean that we can't grieve him by the way we choose to live our lives indifferent. But remember that the Jews from the time of Moses had a different covenant. That's why we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Amen? They were at a transitional point in time, even though much of what we find in the New Testament was in the Old Testament, but it was just kind of enfolded in the Old Testament. And as the New Testament became written and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, then some of the things in the Old Testament were unfolded in the New so we can understand things that they could not understand. But we can. And so, for 4,000 years, they operated under an Old Testament covenant. And as often as I read through the Old Testament, I say, man, am I glad I don't live under the Old Testament economy. I'm glad I wasn't a priest on the Old Testament economy, because I don't know. I can't keep track of half the stuff I need to keep track of. And back then, I don't know how they did it, but they did it, so on there. But nonetheless, so they're in a transitional time. They had wrapped their lives up in this Levitical laws and the ceremonies and the feasts and all the offerings that they did in the Old Testament. And after 4,000 years, God keeps his promise from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and Messiah comes. Imagine that, just like God said. Why do we ever doubt God? Think about that. Well, I just don't stop thinking about what God can do. Just know what God can do. and my God can do anything. Isn't there a course we say, my God can do?
God can do anything.
God can do anything but fail. Anything but fail. I was thinking about, we'll probably close with a song, and my God is a mighty God. So we move that up there. We get to that point. We get to that particular point. So, he is rejected by his own, and ultimately, he is crucified, which is the finishing of his mission according to the plan of the Godhead, before the foundation of the world were ever set. Son, we're going to create these people, and they're going to turn their backs on us. They're going to disobey me, and they're going to be separated spiritually, and they're going to die spiritually, and son, we're going to have to, someone's going to have to die for them. And he said, I'll go. I'll do it. And sure enough, he went to the cross of Calvary, so that we could, by faith, come to a saving knowledge in the person of Jesus Christ. So he is rejected by his own, and ultimately he is crucified. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just mark it down here, but in 1 Peter chapter 1. Looking in verses 18 through 21, the scripture says, therefore, as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious, priceless. You can't put a price on it. His precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All those lambs that were sacrificed, all those meal offerings, all those things that transpired in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. They were a foreshadow, according to the book of Hebrews, they were a foreshadowing of what was to come. The Jews, in all their time, they focused on the literalness of that, which they should have done because it was commanded them to do so, but they should have recognized that these were pointing to something much better, much bigger, because the book of Hebrews that explains all of that about the shadows and the types, if you will, said that that Jesus was better than the angels, he was better than Melchizedek. These are things that the Jews held in high regard, and Paul comes along, or Luke, if you want to believe that he's the one who wrote it, that Jesus Christ was superior to all of those things. And he was, because those were just foreshadowings of what was to come. And he goes on, and he says there, when you're being called, it received by doing it from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before what? The foundations of the world. Folks, God knows about your tomorrow. He knows about your next week, your next month. He knows all about that. So why not trust Him today? And when you wake up in the morning, trust Him tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. He knows things that we don't know. He knows what we're going to be facing. So let Him do the leading. Stop trying to lead God. I think this is what we do many times in our lives. We spend our days trying to lead God. How do I know that? Well, Lord, we need you to do this and this and this and this. And Lord, if you would do, you know, we try to lead God because somehow I think we don't want to put ourselves out. And we're afraid that God might ask us to do something that we wouldn't be comfortable doing. Not that it's simply because we're shy or we're bashful or we're easily intimidated, whatever that might be. But in Mark chapter 16 and verses 19 through 20, we have the marching orders there. And he says here, let me see here, 19 and 20, he says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm thinking that's not where I want to be either. Where am I going here? Oops, wrong chapter, sorry. Verse 19. Okay. Now there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And if you know the account all the way down there, that Lazarus died and the rich man died. Lazarus awoke in paradise, and the rich man woke up in hell. And the rich man just begged Abraham if he could not let Lazarus just dip his finger in a little bit of water and touch his tongue. I couldn't imagine. I mean, if I was down here, I'd say, send me a bathtub full, send me a swimming pool, send me an ocean full of, because it's hot down here. But God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't allow to do that. So It states the mandate that Jesus gave to the disciples concerning His plan for them. They were to begin preaching the gospel message everywhere. That He would work with them confirming the gospel message with signs following. And the temporary gifts are foretelling, foretelling the future, healings, tongues, and interpretation of them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be what? Done away with." Now, what was that which is in part? That which God, through the Holy Spirit of God, gifted the disciples, or the apostles if you prefer, in that transitional period from the Old Testament law to the New Testament, saved by grace. "For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's a tremendous thing. The Levitical law had become a system of works. Though faith was intended to be the underlying foundation of it, they had gotten away from the faith aspect of it, and they felt they were righteous because of what they did. No, that was not the case. And so, we see that Paul acknowledged that fact is that, listen, when that which is perfect, and he's talking about the Word of God, which has been inspired by God, not written by man, as some would have you to believe. Now, man penned it, but that doesn't mean anything when you realize that 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Whether it was the Old Testament prophets, or whether it was Moses, or whether it was the New Testament apostles and disciples who also had written in the Word of God, God breathed on them, and they wrote what God told them to write. And they were obedient to that end. So once the Bible was complete, there was no longer a need for the temporary gifts. I can pick up this book and I can read in this book of God's great love. Of what God did for me, a sinner. That while I was yet a sinner, that God loved me. And that God cared for me. And that He made His Son available so that I could come to a saving knowledge. And be restored back into the family of God and escape the wrath of God. I can read in this scripture all that God wants me to know about Him. What I need to know about myself. What I need to know about the Holy Spirit of God as well. So, folks, we have God's inerrantly preserved Word. And don't let anybody tell you any differently. They who would have you to believe otherwise are wolves in sheep's clothing. God promised that He would be the keeper of His Word, not man. That doesn't mean that man hasn't had many attempts through other translations to bring about distortion of the words of God. But folks, God all along the way, whether it was the Hebrew or the Greek or the King James English, had the three things in common to carry what God wanted us to learn, to understand, and to know all the way through the Scriptures. So, we have an infallibly preserved Word, as He promised, and if sometimes some sign or other, some other thing to convince us, then our salvation is not a faith. But our salvation is a faith. The Bible is very clear about that. And we're saved by God's grace, by God's mercy, and God's mercy made salvation available. And so if we feel that we have to have the sign gifts to believe that we've been saved, then we are not saved by faith. We're saved by what? Sight. And that is not what the Bible teaches. We walk by faith and not by sight. So the sign gifts that you might see or hear about around there are not evidence that that person is saved or that you are saved either. If you're basing it on the fact that, well, I spoke in tongues and I healed 16 people this morning or whatever it is you might want to brag about one way or another. So therefore I have seen, therefore I must. No, you're saved by faith. And He makes that very clear, as well as in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. We're saved by faith and faith alone. And so, facts are facts. Let's get away from this. What is how I feel? Forget about how you feel. Your feelings are meant to operate within parameters of facts. You have a fact here and you have a fact here, and our feelings have to reside somewhere in there being controlled by the facts. Have I been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? Absolutely. Have I ever spoken in tongues? Not a one. Although Dr. Pauly accused me of that. I'll qualify that because I was up in Canada, and he had a French congregation up there, and he was transitioning from one pastor to another while he went on to another ministry, and he asked me to do the transition in preaching there, and he said, "This is probably the first time preacher you ever talked in tongues, isn't it?" I spoke in English. He interpreted in French and so on there, but we put our trust in our feelings, in our emotions, which are absolutely unreliable. They're absolutely unreliable. Unless they have been tested and proven by the facts. So emotions are typically subject to what is happening around us at any given time. Isn't that how? Typically whatever's going on. If someone handed you a couple $1,000, well, you'd get emotional, wouldn't you? You'd hoop and holler and jump up and down and one thing or another. Until you looked on the backside and the facts said it's Monopoly money. Then all of a sudden you lose your joy, don't you? But the point is simply this morning. Watch your emotions. The Holy Spirit is not going to get you emotionally hyped up. That is something we typically do in and of ourselves. Someone may be the generator of it, and we get caught up into it. But you have to be careful that as excited as you may get in the Spirit of the Lord, make sure that it's according to the facts of Scripture. So the evidence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is obedience. The fact of being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit is obedience. All that other stuff. See, you can do those things. And I've known of people who have done those things with a pack of cigarettes in their pocket. Which means they smoke. And they're ruining the temple of God. You know, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke. Indirectly, it does. So if you're walking around and you've got a pack of cigarettes here and you've got a bottle of booze in this hand here and you can't walk a straight line. And yet, you think you're talking in tongues. Let me tell you, you're not doing that of the Spirit. You're doing it of the devil. Because he is a duplicator. He is an imposter. And so, the evidence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is obedience to God and not some gibberish or emotional feeling that we may or may not have. In Ephesians chapter 4, if we can just turn there very quickly, that we have to be very careful about how we handle the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. He says there, beginning in verse 30 of chapter 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So that means from the point that you get saved until the day that God calls us home in the rapture, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do the opposite of what He's asking you and leading you to do based on Scripture. Because He will never, ever lead you to do something extemporaneous from the Scripture. He will never lead you astray.
That's right.
His responsibility in His coming into our hearts and our lives is to guide us into all truth. But we look on and it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And so it means we've got to do some work. We can't let the flesh get involved and dictate what the Spirit is doing within us. And it says in verse 2, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." So the gifts that are still alive are meant to be used to edify the church, be it the gift of evangelization, the ability to go out and win souls, the gift of teaching. That means the ability to be able to communicate effectively and clearly the Word of God and appropriately. There's the gift of pastoring, being an under-shepherd of the Lord, the gift of soul winning. The gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement, the gift to counsel, the gift of giving, to apply divine knowledge and to differentiate between what is divine and what is human knowledge. The gift of faith, to be able to believe and expect great things from the Lord our God because He is a great God. These are the important things because these are the things that reach out to one another. These are the things that God gives us to be able to impact and to impart into other people's lives. Number 6 on my notes here is the reality. The facts are that these active gifts are what builds the local church. every believer using what they have learned from the Word of God and using that to reach out to others, meeting the needs, using God's Word in the process is what edifies the believer and wins the lost to Christ. What a difference it would be if someone's going through a very difficult time and it looks like they don't have a friend in the world. You be their friend. You come alongside of them and say, is there something I can do to help? I can pray for you. Or whatever they might open up to. They may come to you and actually say, you know what? No one has approached me. You're the first one. Yes, I do. I need some help. It may be emotional. It may be physical. It may be spiritual. But there are a number of things that we can do among ourselves here as believers. To let one another know that we love each other. That we pray for one another. We pray for the men of this church. The ladies pray for the ladies of the church. Many of us are praying for the young people, the young men, and the young ladies in our church. And we pray for them on a weekly basis. Because it's important that we pray for one another. It's important that we let each other know that we love one another. And that we care. So there needs to be a balance of all the gifts that are still alive, or else the local church fails to meet the needs of the gathering. If all were teachers, it would be top heavy. If all were soul winners, it would be. Now, it's great to have. I wish we had everybody else soul winning. But the whole truth of the matter is that, listen, it would be top heavy. I believe there was a point in time in the early stages before I got here, and the one pastor was a teacher, and they had a good congregation, but it just went down, because there was no exhortation. And there needs to be exhortation. There needs to be exhortation towards soul winning, towards Bible reading, Bible study. I mean, we're all commanded, and the preacher's not the only one commanded to study the Bible. I don't read in 2 Timothy 2:15, preachers study. I mean, that's a given. You want the preacher to study, amen? But it says, he's speaking to all. He says, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God has expectations of all of us. Let's be busy about those expectations. When you know there's something in there that God wants us to do, mark it down. Say, Lord, I'm not praying if I should do this, but Lord, opportunities to do so. Anywhere in this world out there today, there's an opportunity to do any one of these living gifts that are there in the scriptures today. Anywhere. At home, at play, at work, wherever. Amen. So we need to ask ourselves, oh, my watch just died on me or not. It did. How dare it do that? Oh, well. So we need to ask ourselves, am I busy for the Lord, doing His business His way? Have I spiritually grown so that God can use me on His terms? So many times, Lord, I'm willing to do this, and we give Him the parameters. God says, my parameters are so much bigger than yours. Serve the Lord, serve on His terms, not yours. It goes a lot better. Amen? It brings that peace that passes understanding. It brings a sense and a real genuine sense of the presence of the Lord and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I mean, it just overwhelms you in a wonderful, wonderful way. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together. Gather around your throne of grace. And Lord, we just thank you for your infallibly preserved word that guides us and directs us. Lord, I'm sure that our minds and our hearts would be all over the map, so to speak, if we didn't have biblical facts to guide and direct our lives. We have historical facts. We have facts about the future. We have facts about the present. We have facts about our relationship with you and the Holy Spirit and so on. All these are written clearly in the Word of God. And Lord, help us to be mindful that when we start to go off the reservation, so to speak, that, Lord, your Spirit will draw us back to where we need to be. And to realize that ultimately, the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is the degree to which we are willing to obey our Lord and Savior. Lord, that is most paramount without making excuses. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays the piano. I'd ask you today, as a child of God, no doubt that you've been saved. You've come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But your walk hasn't been all that it could be, not all that it should be. And if you're like me, you know that there are improvements, and I know I can make improvements, and I try to make improvements. You say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I want to get back to that place where I'm being directed by the Holy Spirit of God and I'm not doing the directing. But that I am willing this moment and this time to yield and to surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in my life to serve Him. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Hands are here and hands are there. So very important. May not have been able to raise your hand because you didn't really know Christ. You don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, preacher, pray for me today. And folks, this goes for you at home. God knows your heart. You can raise your hands to the Lord, even right there at home, and say, Lord, I know that I can improve in my Christian life, in my Christian walk, in my relationship with you, Lord Jesus. You can raise your hand and do the same thing at home. But you can also accept Jesus Christ right where you are at home. You don't have to be in a church. But if you have never, ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this would be a good time to do it. The clock is running out. Time is of the utmost. And you say this morning, preacher, I don't know that I've got a home in heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I will not point you out. But preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I just don't know. I believe I ought to. And I'm going to agree with you. I believe you ought to too. Preacher, pray for me in closing. Well, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct. And be with those who raise their hands today, that, Lord, you'll guide and direct. Lord, I can't think of ever a time in my life when I didn't, when I didn't wish I knew more than what I know. And Lord, we need to use these moments of indifference or emptiness, if you will, that to make sure that we don't come to that place again, but that we do have answers, and that, Lord, we know where the answers are, and that we will do what we need to do to find the proper biblical answers accordingly. But Lord, that we might go out and be a true representative of who we are and of what we are and of what you want for us to do. And Father, in all of these things, as you continue to answer our prayers and to challenge us and to encourage us and to rebuke us and to exhort us, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, we pray that you will dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Amen. Now, folks, I'm telling you, Michelle got in a crooked mood yesterday. And she has got pulled chicken down there. We've got hot dogs and whatever else. We've got a whole bunch of stuff. How many of you like ambrosia? Anybody like ambrosia? Ambrosia.